Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day. And let us go ahead and have opening prayer. So I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel as we address our Father. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, for thy watchful care. And we pray that you will be with us now. Please continue to lead and guide us. Please continue to open our eyes and understanding, and please be with us. We pray, dear Savior and Holy Spirit, that you will be with us as well to lead and guide us into all truth, to help us to comprehend and understand a thus saith the Lord and how it applies directly to us. And please help us to come up ever higher in the Christian life. Please, Spirit, open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration and help all the spiritual insights that we can possibly learn today be understood and not forgotten. Please prevent the devil from snatching the seeds of truth away so that each one may be able to be planted deep in our heart soil, to be watered and to sprout at the proper time and bring new growth in our lives. We pray, Father, that you will continue to be with thy truth and spread it all around the world to fill this dark earth with the glory of the Most High. And, dear Father, please be with all of our enemies and please touch their hearts with thy grace and truth. Convict them of their sins and of righteousness and of judgment, and bring them back from their downward course so that they may not be lost but instead be saved. Thank you so much for thy merciful kindness and tender love, for we love you too. And please fill our hearts with your love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and let's get into our Sabbath school lesson. We're in Desire of Ages, Chapter 5, which is entitled The Dedication. And we're down to about the middle of page 56. And it starts out, Mary looked forward to the Messiah's reign. So Desire of Ages, Chapter 5, entitled The Dedication, and we're down to the middle of page 56. Mary looked forward to the Messiah's reign on David's throne, but she saw not the baptism of suffering by which it must be won. So Mary didn't understand the baptism of suffering by which the Messiah would obtain David's throne. And many of us do not see the baptism of suffering that we must go through in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven and be able to sit with Christ on his throne. So, dear ones, when we accept the Lord as our Savior and we start walking on that path towards the kingdom of heaven, the goal of salvation to be with our Lord Jesus Christ for eternity, it's not a smooth path. There's going to be times in which we suffer. There's going to be tribulation and anguish. There's going to be trials, afflictions, and even persecution. The kingdom of God is obtained through violence, not physical violence, but the violence that occurs on the inside of our hearts. The struggle between choosing to serve self or crucifying self to choose to follow God. So the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, Christ said. And then he goes, and the violent take it, or the kingdom of heaven, by force, the force of our wills. So the straight and narrow path, it's difficult to get in, but not impossible. it's difficult to stay on, but not impossible, because all things are possible to him or her that believeth. All things are possible through God. So those who force their will to serve God are going to suffer. But the very suffering they go through is the means by which they obtain salvation. Each and every one of us are going to be made perfect through suffering, the crucifixion of self. So Mary looked forward to the Messiah's reign on David's throne, but she saw not the baptism of suffering by which it must be won. Continuing. Through Simeon it is revealed that the Messiah is to have no unobstructive passage through the world. In other words, his life on the earth was not going to be easy. There was going to be plenty of obstructions that he had to pass through. Continuing. In the words to Mary, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. God in his tender mercy gives to the mother of Jesus an intimation of the anguish that already for his sake she had begun to bear. Behold, Simeon had said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. They must fall who would rise again. We must fall on the rock and be broken before we can be uplifted in Christ. Self must be dethroned. Pride must be humbled if we would know the glory of the spiritual kingdom. The Jews would not accept the honor that is reached through humiliation. Therefore, they would not receive their Savior, their Redeemer. He was a sign that was spoken against. So the Jews would not accept the honor of salvation because it involved their humiliation. They had to get rid of their pride. They no longer had to try and exalt self or exalt their church or exalt their nation, but instead they needed to humble themselves and become a servant, even to the Gentiles. And that's something that they just didn't want to do. And so many today are willing to be Christians if the pathway is smooth and level, or even downhill so that it'd be easier to walk on. But when it involves crucifixion of self, when it involves them having to lower themselves to become the servant of all, when it comes to accepting others into their midst that they don't like the way they look or they don't like the way they dress or perhaps the way they talk, it's too humiliating to them to do so. And so they say, I can't go on. This religion is not something for me. And it's sad, dear ones. They're throwing away salvation in order to cling to pride. They're unwilling to fall on the rock Christ Jesus and become broken in heart so that Christ can heal them and raise them up in righteousness. So in each and every one of us, self must be dethroned. We can't hold on to self with one hand and Christ with the other. It's either or. Pride must be humbled. It can't exist in the Christian life. It has to be eliminated through the grace and strength of Christ. So we must be completely broken in spirit before we can be lifted up and healed correctly. And this has to be done if we would know the glory of the spiritual kingdom. Again, this world is not our own. The kingdom of heaven is what we seek. We are as ambassadors of God's kingdom. That's why we don't involve ourselves in the politics that take place in our nation here on earth, because we seek a better nation. Ambassadors never involve themselves in the politics of the host nation that they live in, because that's not their nation. They represent a different one. So for Christians, our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is on high. And so we're not to involve ourselves in the politics of the U.S. or the politics of the Caribbean or the politics of Australia or the politics in the African countries, because we seek a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly one that is ruled by our God. So we must allow self to be crucified and pride to be mortified in us, and become humble and broken and contrite in spirit, if we would know the glory, if we would be able to partake of the spiritual kingdom. And this the Jews would not accept, because in order to be connected with the true Messiah, they had to humble themselves. And this they wouldn't do. And thus they spoke against Christ and did everything they could to keep their followers from choosing to accept him as the Messiah. The religion that we stand for, the faith that we uphold and walk in, is also going to be spoken against. Because people have to give up their pet ideas, their beliefs, the custom and tradition of the elders that they've been taught for generations. All of that has to be given up so that they can live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've chosen to do that. The faith we uphold is not very popular, and it's going to get even more unpopular with the world, because every single nation, every single religion is going to be led to wonder after the beast of Rome. And there's only going to be a very, very few remaining true to God's word, who will not bow the knee to Baal. So Christ was a sign that was spoken against, and he will be the same in this day and age. Continuing, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In the light of the Savior's life, the hearts of all, even from the Creator to the Prince of Darkness, are revealed. Satan has represented God as selfish and oppressive, as claiming all and giving nothing, as requiring the service of his creatures for his own glory and making no sacrifice for their good. But the gift of Christ reveals the Father's heart. It testifies that the thoughts of God toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Jeremiah 29:11. It declares that while God's hatred of sin is as strong as death, his love for the sinner is stronger than death. Having undertaken our redemption, he will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of his work. No truth essential to our salvation is withheld. No miracle of mercy is neglected. No divine agency is left unemployed. Favor is heaped upon favor, gift upon gift. The whole treasury of heaven is open to those he seeks to save. So how much of heaven is open for your salvation, dear one? All of heaven. Nothing is being withheld. Nothing is being kept back. No stone is being left unturned to seek to save you from destruction. That's how much God loves you. Blessing is heaped upon blessing for you. Gift upon gift is being bestowed upon you, dear ones, to bring you to the feet of the Savior. And the only thing that's going to stop you from coming to his feet is selfishness and pride. The same things that kept the Jews from coming to the feet of Jesus. So God will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of his work in your life. No truth is going to be withheld. No miracle is going to be neglected. No divine agency or work is going to be left untried to bring you to eternal life. The whole treasury of heaven is open to you because God is seeking to save you. Continuing, having collected the riches of the universe and laid open the resources of infinite power, he gives them all into the hands of Christ and says, all these are for man. They are for you, dear one. Use these gifts to convince them that there is no love greater than mine in earth or heaven. His greatest happiness will be found in loving me. Where's our greatest happiness to be found? In loving God. So if our greatest happiness is found in loving God, then following self is not going to make us happy. Doing what we want to do against the will of God is not going to make us happy. But following the will of God, because we love him, is indeed going to make us happy. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man or woman, the joys that God has prepared for them that are saved. In the presence of God is joy and fullness forevermore. So truly, our greatest happiness is found in loving God, and it will be that way throughout eternity. Are there any thoughts or comments?
Yes. If Adam did demonstrate love towards God rather than his wife at that time, I think we would have been in a better place, because it's like, you know, it was really disappointing to see that one man's sin can actually change the whole entire human race, you know. So it really shows that, you know, a real strong, vital lesson that anything that we, you know, put before God actually love more than God, you know, we eventually face consequences in the long run. So, you know, that's my thought I have to share.
Amen, brother. Amen. So God pours out all of heaven And he said, use all of these gifts. He puts all of heaven in the hands of Christ, all the blessings, all the truths, and says, use these to convince men and women that I love them and I want them to be saved. And in responding to this love of God and loving him back for all that he has done for us, for all the sacrifices that he's made for us, we find true, lasting, and full happiness. Continuing. At the cross of Calvary, love and selfishness stood face to face. Here was their crowning manifestation. Christ had lived only to comfort and bless, and in putting him to death, Satan manifested the malignity of his hatred towards or against God. He made it evident that the real purpose of his rebellion was to dethrone God and to destroy him through whom the love of God was shown. So the contrast between love and selfishness was manifested at the cross. The Savior was manifesting love by dying for a race that did not love him. And Satan was manifesting pure selfishness by crucifying Christ and seeking to put him to death because the devil wanted to take his place and rule the universe. Dear ones, this battle takes place every day in our lives, in our hearts. We're faced with the choice of choosing one or two masters. If we choose the master of self, then we put Christ on the cross and crucify him. If we choose to allow Christ to rule in our hearts and to serve God, then we put self on the cross and crucify him. We can't cling to both, and only one or the other can be put on the cross. Each and every day, this battle takes place in our hearts. Are we going to crucify Christ, or are we going to crucify self? Which are we going to choose? The devil can't force us to crucify Christ, and Christ can't force us to crucify self. It's our choice. So who's going to win this battle? We choose. And thus, we're choosing either life or death by our choices. So if we're lost, who's responsible? Who can we blame? We can't blame the devil, and we can't blame God. We can only blame ourselves because we chose to obtain that reward of either life or death. So at the cross of Calvary, love and selfishness stood face to face. Here was their crowning manifestation. Christ had lived only to comfort and bless, and in putting him to death, Satan manifested the greatness of his hatred toward God. He made it very plain that the real motive of his rebellion was to dethrone God and to rule in his place. And dear ones, every time we give in to selfishness, that's going to be the end result. We're seeking to dethrone God, to keep him out of our hearts, because we want to rule in his place. Not only has God created us, but he has also redeemed us, and thus we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are the servants of the Most High, not just by creation, but by redemption. And if we choose to serve ourselves, then we are, in effect, dethroning God and ruling in his place. The very manifestation of the hatred of Lucifer is being lived in us. What a thought, dear ones. And yet this battle takes place in us, in our hearts, every day of our lives. So who are we going to serve? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, then follow Baal. It's time to choose. It's no longer time to play games or to be ignorant. It's no longer time to seek to know what the world is like when you already have the truth presented before you. It's time to choose whether to serve God or to serve yourself. The Jews were faced with this decision, and they chose to serve themselves and to reject the Messiah. They didn't recognize that the greatest happiness was found in Jesus Christ. And our greatest happiness is still found in Jesus Christ. So at the cross, love and selfishness stood face to face. Continuing, by the life and the death of Christ, the thoughts of men also are brought to view. From the manger to the cross, the life of Jesus was a call to self-surrender and to fellowship in suffering. It unveiled the purposes of men. Jesus came with the truth of heaven, and all who were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit were drawn to him. The worshipers of self belong to Satan's kingdom. In their attitude toward Christ, all would show on which side they stood, and thus everyone passes judgment on himself. So, dear one, Jesus comes to you with the truth of heaven, with the blessings from on high, with the tender mercy and love of God for you. And if you're open to the voice of the Holy Spirit and willing to follow, thus saith the Lord, then you will be drawn directly to Christ. But when you're faced with this decision, if you choose to do what you want to do, then you're not the possession of God, but you still belong and are the possession of the devil. There is no neutral ground. There is no Laodicea in this case. If you're not connected with Christ, there is no limbo that you can be connected with. If you're not connected with Christ, you are connected with the devil. So then where is Laodicea? They're connected with the devil. They're not connected with God. The worshipers of self belong to Satan. The worshipers of Christ belong to God. So in our attitude towards Christ, whether we're with him or against him, we're going to show to everyone whose side in this battle we're on. And we're also going to pass judgment on ourselves of either receiving life or death. Continuing. In the day of final judgment, every lost soul will understand the nature of his own rejection of truth. The cross will be presented, and its real bearing will be seen by every mind that has been blinded by transgression. What does sin do to us? It blinds us. What did Christ come to do? To heal the blind. So if we come to Christ, we will be healed. If we stay away from Christ, we're going to remain blind. So the cross is presented before each one of us, and we'll see the true bearing the cross has in our lives if we're not blinded by sin. Continuing. Before the vision of Calvary with its mysterious victim, sinners will stand condemned. Every lying excuse will be swept away. Human apostasy will appear in its heinous character. Men will see what their choice has been. Every question of truth and error in the long-standing controversy will then have been made plain. In the judgment of the universe, God will stand clear of blame for the existence or continuance of evil. So God's not the author of evil. God is only holy, just, righteous, and true. He created every angel perfect, sinless. And where did sin then come into the picture of God's universe? It was by Lucifer choosing to go against God. So God's not responsible for sin or evil. Lucifer is responsible. And in the very end, when this issue of sin entering into Lucifer, continuing down through the fall of a third of the angels, down through the fall of Adam and Eve and mankind, and all the way up through the end of the great controversy. Every question of truth and error in this long-standing battle will be made plain. God will stand vindicated of any blame for the existence or continuance of the evil. Continuing. It will be demonstrated that the divine decrees are not accessory to sin. There was no defect in God's government, no cause for disaffection. When the thoughts of all hearts shall be revealed, both the loyal and the rebellious will unite in declaring, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thy judgments are made manifest." And that was Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. So sin blinds us. But Christ came to heal our blindness. He has that eye salve, that healing balm that he freely bestows to all who come to him and want to be healed. So he's waiting, dear ones, for you. He's knocking at the door of your hearts for entrance. don't allow self to keep the door closed, but instead crucify self so he can't keep the door closed and then open it wide to your Savior. And you will be healed of your blindness. You will be healed of your sins, of the guilt. You will stand free in Christ. So in the end, even the rebellious, even those that are lost, are going to admit and confess that God is perfectly true and righteous. He's not responsible for sin. Everything that he has done has been perfectly just and righteous. And I pray, dear ones, that you're standing on the side of the saved and not on the side of the rebellious when you confess that God is true and righteous. Amen, dear sister. There was a thought put in the room. It says that it is not we who make the impression upon the heart and mind. Angels of God make the impression. They see every effort we make, and they soften the hearts and enlighten the minds of those for whom we are working, so that heavenly impressions can be made and hearts and minds can be led to see and understand the truth. And that is very true. That is very true. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any other questions before we continue?
I just want to say, from where I came from, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I find a compromise a lot. Because when I did first get baptized in that church, I was in the Sunday church, right? And we used to worship on Sunday. And that's for a couple of years now. I was there for like 5 years. And, you know, I accept the Seventh-day Adventist faith by the basic truths that they basically teach me. You shouldn't eat pork, and they show me in the scripture where you shouldn't eat pork, you shouldn't wear jewels, and all the basic principles. But, you know, when I joined that church and I realized that, you know, did they serve not even living up to these principles? Because it's like when I quote the scripture where First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, which says that a woman should be wearing braided hair. Majority of the whole entire church, all the ladies have braided in the hair, and I'd be asking, well, hey, why are they wearing braids? And you know, I'm eventually they're going out in cruises and preaching, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. I find it's just a too double standard, you know, and so lukewarm. Even with the jewelry and ring, married rings and all that, there's this brother there, he showed me from I think his Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, where you know, you shouldn't be wearing jewelry and all that. And I think there's a statement where Sister White says that not even except a penny you shouldn't be spending for, you know, as for gold and all that. So it's like when I carry these same statements and I show these same stuff quotations to the elders and those who are in high position, it's like they don't show no concern or anything. It's like, so it's no, it's just really not up to my standard. They're not living, thus said the Lord, and I just leave, you know, all because of the double standard. It's they're not straight at all, they're just crooked. So, you know, so far, I listen to Brother Roberts a lot, and I usually go to the website, and everything he says is really true, and it's really straight Bible truth, straight from the Spirit, and I really thank God that I really find this website, because I did have a difficulty finding it. So, amen, praise the Lord for everything that you have done, and you see that I was willing to, you know, live the truth and accept the truth, and it's only the truth can really sanctify us and save us for the kingdom.
Amen, dear brother. And you're absolutely correct, is that the truth is the only thing that can sanctify us. And the truth is Jesus. So it's by coming to Jesus that we're able to be sanctified, purified, and cleansed. And that's why the devil is so in earnest to keep us from coming to Jesus. He wants to keep us connected with himself. He wants to keep our eyesight fixed on the earth, pointed downward to ourselves or to others, anything than to allow us to look upward to find the Savior. That's why he has arranged the government of churches to be hierarchical, to where we have to look to man and trust in man and expect help from man, instead of looking away from man, away from church councils, away from the decrees of the church, away from the dogmas of the church, directly to the truth itself, which is Jesus. The devil wants to put any kind of middleman between you and Christ, and if he succeeds, then you're not looking to Christ, you're looking to the middleman. But Christ says, come unto me directly, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will directly give you rest. So we're not to find our rest or security in any denomination, in any church, not even this home church. We're to find our rest personally in Jesus Christ. That's why when we're baptized, we're not to be baptized into any church, not even this home church. We're to be baptized into Christ. A personal union with our Savior is salvation. Any other union except in Christ is our destruction. That's why the devil says the Pope is the vicegerent of Christ. He's God on earth. You have to look to the Pope and trust in the Pope and expect help from the Pope and follow what the Pope says before you can connect yourselves to God and find salvation. But it's not just Roman Catholicism that has that type of church government that focuses the attention of all the members upon men. It's in every church. It's in the Adventist church. You have to follow what the General Conference says, and if you don't, then you're out of line. You are an offshoot. You need to be put down. It's not just within the Adventist ranks. It's also in the ranks of the remnant. Because there's individuals that just do not yet understand that it's only in Christ that we find salvation, that we find truth, that we find the true teachings that lead to salvation. In Roman Catholicism, is Christ's command that all ye are brethren carried out? No, because they separate the leaders from the laity. And the church members have to look up to and follow what the leaders tell them to do, or they're jeopardizing their salvation. And if they're kicked out of the church, then they believe that they have been kicked out of connection with Christ and they're lost. It's the same with the Adventist system. And it's the same with some churches among the remnant. There's individuals among us that are saying, if you don't follow what they tell you to, if you don't abide by their teachings, if you're not connected with their group, then you're outside of salvation because you're not part of God's true people. Our only safety is being directly connected with Christ. That's our only safety. We have the privilege of fellowshipping one with another, of praising our God together as a united body. But there's no safety in that. Our only safety is in being personally connected with Christ. If we don't have that personal bond of union with Him, then there's no other way we can be saved. It doesn't matter what church we're connected to. It doesn't matter what name we call ourselves. It doesn't matter how much intellectual genius we may have. If we're not connected with Christ, we're lost. So again, it comes down to that battle that takes place within each one of us every day. The cross is presented before us. Are we going to crucify Christ to follow what we want to do? Or are we going to crucify self to follow what Christ wants us to do? Pray, dear ones, that we will always choose to crucify self, that Christ might live in us. And this is my prayer. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for pouring all heaven out to us in Christ, to prove to each one of us that you do indeed love us and you care for us and you are earnestly longing that we come to you and find salvation and true happiness. Please help us to see these issues more clearly. Give us the grace and the strength that when faced with any decision, we will ask, is this the way of the Lord? Is this what God would have me do? What is a thus saith the Lord in this situation? And give us the courage to follow a thus saith the Lord and not our own selves, regardless of the consequences. And thank you so much for not forsaking us, though we deserve to be forsaken, but for coming ever closer to us, to woo us with your love away from destruction and to find salvation in Christ. Please be with our erring brothers and sisters and help them to see clearly. Pull them away from bondage and deception. Cleanse their minds from all erroneous ideas so that they may see the truth. And give them the grace and the strength and the courage to follow it. Father, we thank you that this earth is being filled with your glory, with the light of truth as it shines from the face of our Savior, and that more people than yesterday have made their decisions either for or against thee, and thus we're that much closer to the end. Please help us to get ready and not be lost. Help us to indeed choose to serve thee, who is our strength and life. And thank you so much for doing so and for helping us. Be with us now. And thank you so much for blessing our home church with your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear ones, let us take a 5-minute break, and then we'll meet back here at 11:08 for our next service.